But in 1994, 10 years later, I heard a message that changed my life. I found out about his love. I'd been preaching on his love, but I found he really loved me. But the place he died on my behalf so I could be born again and made a new creation. God took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And he's not disappointed in us. He's cheering us on. Your biggest cheerleader in life is Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
The Spirit of God's encouraged. Now he'll tell you if you make a mistake. Why? He loves you enough for you to get it right and live in a better status of life. Amen. And so I'm so thankful for the cross, what he provided for us. In fact, I'm going to talk about that this morning, depending how far I get. Can you guys hear me okay? Is it loud enough?
No, you're fine. You're good.
Let's go to the most famous verse of Scripture in the Bible. What would that be? John chapter 3, right? Verse 16. I'm guessing everybody here probably quoted it, even if you don't know Jesus. You heard it enough. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Thank you, Lord, for not perishing, but have everlasting life. And so if you've been in Christianity very long, at all, they told you that if you receive Jesus Christ, someday when you die, you get to go to heaven. That's true.
Amen.
I'm very thankful for going to heaven.
Amen.
But sometimes we've been sold a partial package of what really is available to us. Because it says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Say life.
Life.
The word life in the Greek is from the word zoe. And it means the absolute fullness of vibrant life. In other words, fullness of physical health, spiritual health. No sickness, no lack, no sorrow, no oppression. That's all included in the word zoe. But for the most part, what we've heard is just when you die, you get to go to heaven. Just hang on now, no matter what you're going through. Well, praise God, be sure you hang on.
Amen.
But there's some things we're going through, we may not have to. And I want to talk to you this morning about a great exchange. But first we have to go and look at the first part of what we're so familiar with. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to look at a couple of verses here. We start at verse 17. It says, "If any man be in Christ," say that's me.
Amen.
If you receive Jesus, you're now in Christ. You're part of the body. If you haven't received Jesus, this is a good day to do so. Right now you can ask him into your heart. Things have changed automatically. But it said, "If any man be in Christ," he's a new creature or creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." When you receive Jesus, you become a new created being. Now, this is going to stretch some people. But when you get saved, you're not the person you used to be.
That's right.
The old man died. He was crucified with Christ. Right?
Right.
See, you are a three-part being. The Bible says we're made in the image of God. How many know he's a triune being?
Yes.
I heard a couple.
Yes.
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 I felt just a sweep of agreement in that.
Yeah.
You're a three-part being.
Yes.
The real you is a spirit being.
Yeah.
Lives on the inside of you.
Yeah.
He gave you a natural body. Part of you is your body, which is able to interact with the natural world.
Yeah.
Your spirit man is seated in the heavenly place, so Christ has got spiritual connection. It's a spirit being. Your natural man is made of flesh. It interacts with this natural world. And there's a third part of you, the soul. Now, again, this may stretch you. But the soul is your mind and emotions. You follow me? It's not the part that gets saved when you receive Jesus. It's the part that's saved when you renew your mind by the Word.
Yeah.
And so your soul, your mind, will, and emotions operates in its own realm. We're not going into that this morning. In the soul realm, where it's influenced by emotions and thoughts. Anyway, when you get born again, You keep the same body.
Amen.
You keep the same mind.
Yep.
But your spirit man, the real you, has changed.
Yes.
You were born spiritually a sinner. The Bible says when Adam sinned, from that point on, all that were born of women, which is, I'm pretty sure, all of us, no matter what the media would try to tell you today, we're born sinners. We have a nature of me. What can I get? What can I do to protect myself? What can I get out of the world system? Me, me, me. Right?
Right.
What are the first words a baby learns?
Mama.
Mama, daddy, no, and mine. Pretty much in that order. Amen. They learn no real fast. Why? Sin. A sin nature in their spirit. And mine, that's mine. You rarely see babies saying, oh, what can I give to all you your kids? I know, so it's just you and yourself. They're gathering up everything they can. We're born sinners. And we grow up in a world full of the curse, and we learn to be self-protective, right? Self-focused, build walls around our life. But through Jesus, through receiving Him as Lord and Savior, a miracle takes place.
Yes.
It's the greatest miracle we'll ever know. You'll spend the rest of your walk with God finding out what happened on that moment you received Jesus. God does a miracle. He takes out that heart of stone, that heart of sin, removes it out of you, puts in you a new nature, a new heart. He rebirths your spirit man now free of sin, made righteous.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
And all of a sudden, your mind's focus shifts because you have a new motivation. Before, you were motivated out of selfishness. Now, internally, you're made in the image of God. He is love, and now you're love motivated. And even though you still carry contaminated memories, residue of thoughts of selfishness, of personal gratification, your spirit man wants the things of the kingdom of heaven. It wants the things of God. You follow me? And no longer is it looking to find out what it can do to sin. It's looking to see what it can do to be a blessing. That's your nature, your new nature. Now, I always mention this. Once you become born again, you can never enjoy sin again. See, when you were a sinner, you enjoyed it because it matched your nature. I mean, before you were saved, you know, selfishness, lying, you know, potentially stealing, whatever, jealousy, envy, you didn't mind those because that was your nature. But when you receive Jesus, your nature changes.
Yes.
Now you can't enjoy those anymore. Yes. You can try to go back to the old lifestyles, the old ways of operating, but something inside is now out of disharmony internally. And you can't enjoy it. So it's just time to get back with God. Right? Follow Him so your internal matches your external and you have peace. You have joy. Anyway, God changes our nature to be righteous. If He didn't change your nature, you couldn't get to heaven. It's not that when you die, all of a sudden God makes you perfect.
That's right.
Do you follow me? Your spirit man, when you get born again, is already made without sin. That's why the man that, you know, he received Jesus and he gets hit with a truck, you know, within 10 minutes, he's going to heaven because his nature's already been transformed.
Amen.
Amen. And so if you look at verse number 21, one of the most powerful verses in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter, I said first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You made that error. Father, look, can I look in? See, that would have bothered me one time. I'm good now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, He, that's Father God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be made sin for us who know no sin. And we're going to see in a few minutes, Jesus on the cross was made a sinner. He didn't just shed His blood to pay for our sins. He was made a sinner. Amen? Because it says in Scripture, whosoever is nailed to a tree is cursed of God. He took the curse for us. He took sin upon Himself. He became a sinner. It says he knew no sin. He was made sin. I didn't write the book. How many people's Bibles says he was made sin? He was made a sinner who knew no sin. He never sinned. That we could be made, transformed, recreated, re-spiritually gene the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus on the cross became what he had never been. Could never even be outside of receiving the curse. He became who he had never been so we could become who we could never be.
Yes.
Did you follow me? You okay, BJ?
Yeah.
That got to you, I guess.
Yes, it did.
He became what he had never been so we could be transformed into what we could never of ourselves be. We were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that punches your ticket for heaven if you follow after God. Not perfectly, you're not going to do perfect. But you follow after fulfilling that righteous nature. Right? And of course, align your life as much with the Lord as you can. And so we are made new creations. But the thing is, that word Zoe we talked about a minute ago includes more than just being made righteous. There's a package that comes with that. See, when you're made righteous, you become of God's family. You become an heir of all of His promises. You become an heir of all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. Now, this may be new to some people this morning, but I'm going to show it to you in the Word. When Jesus went to the cross, He purchased for us a great exchange.
Yes.
Everything He went through on the way to the cross and at the cross was a purchase for us to buy something for us. Amen? He went through things Himself personally to purchase for us the ability not to go through them ourselves. Can we look at this a little further? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53 then. Now I want to read through this chapter and just see what all was prophesied through Isaiah that Jesus would experience. It says in verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now stop right there. Isaiah is about to prophesy something that is unbelievable to the natural man. In fact, the natural man can't receive the revelation of Jesus without the Spirit of God making it real to him. Amen. This report of Jesus dying for our sins is so amazing. It's beyond natural comprehension. Did you follow me on that? So he starts off saying, who's going to believe this? I think about this often. Just imagination I entertain at times. Try to cast down now because it's a waste of brain space. But what if I went back in time 200 years and met with the top scientists in the world and told them what was in the earth today, 200 years later, even 100 years, 50 years. Did you know Star Trek is now 60 years old? I remember when it came on, I thought it was the most amazing show ever. If I just go back to Star Trek days, because they were talking, what was the year, 2500 or something in Star Trek? Any Trekkies in here? Can you tell it to me in Klingon? I think Star Trek was supposed to get up the year 2500, 500 years in the future, something like that. And back in 1966 when it came on, I was amazed at the technology they were showing.
Yeah.
Talking computers. You following? We still don't have transporters yet, but they're working on it. Of course, we have lasers. Wouldn't be a phaser, but we have similar. And warp speeds, still waiting on that one. Warp drives. But so much of the technology in 60 years we've exceeded. Talking computers. Computer. You know. Now, they call you on the phone and have a conversation. It takes you 10 minutes to realize you're talking to a computer. The AI is so imitating human voices, it's hard to tell sometimes.
Yeah.
And so, and now they're trying to make the Alexas have conversations with you. Right?
Yeah.
Shut up, girl. Computer talking to me. Answer the question. And if you try to tell people just 60 years ago the technology we would have today, the internet, cell phones, I mean, just think about all the things we have today, they wouldn't believe you. And God said 2,000 years ago, 3,000, I think, 2,700. Who would believe what I'm going to tell you? God's going to die on our behalf and take our sin. Verse 2. For he shall grow up before him before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Looks like there's no chance, no possibility of anything producing out of this Jesus. He hath no form or comeliness, that means good lookingness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You see the movies with Jesus, he looks like he's a perfect specimen of humanity. You follow me? He never looks like Pee-wee Herman or anything like that. He's... But it says here, he wasn't really that good looking. He wasn't this person that natural people would be attracted to. He is despised and rejected of men. I want you to start seeing some of the things that happened to him. He was despised. What I want to get to in this message, assuming we get far enough, is look at some of the things Jesus purchased for us at the great exchange. Do you follow me? He was despised so we can be accepted. The Bible says you are accepted in the beloved. Do you follow me? And this mindset that will hit people. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I might as well eat worms. You follow me? I don't want to be around anybody. Just I'm always letting people down or they're letting me down. That's a lie of the devil. He was despised, and we don't have to be. And listen, my background is geekiness. We are the most despised people on earth. We were the curve breakers. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about with that? Terry knows exactly what I'm talking about with that. Praise Jesus. And the personalities don't tend to be socially interactive in that direction. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He took our sorrows so we could have joy. Yeah. I'm going somewhere. We already found out he took our sin so we could be made righteous, but Zoe includes fullness of vibrant life. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything running in alignment with the kingdom of heaven. And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was not celebrated by the multitudes on earth. Amen? But people are going to be glad you came.
Yeah.
They're going to be glad you come around for what you bring, right? Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs. See the word griefs there? Some of your versions may have a different word there. It's really better translated the word sicknesses. Did you ever say sickness?
Sickness, weakness, and distresses.
What translation? Amplified translation, which many consider the best translation out there, includes sickness. He took our sickness.
Yes.
And carried our sorrows. That is also translated pain. Better translated pain. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, defiled for our transgressions. Excuse me one second. He was wounded for our transgressions. There's our sins. He became defiled. He became sin on the cross to deliver us from sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We're going to go into these things. But Jesus took a crown of thorns upon his head. Thorns in Scripture represent the curse. When Adam sinned, yours brought forth thorns and thistles. They represent the curse. He took the curse upon his head. Remember the crown of thorns?
Yeah.
He took the curse upon his head. You follow me? His mind. So we can have peace. If you meditate the effects of the curse that are potentially around you, you will worry yourself silly. This could go wrong, and that could go wrong. What about this? What about that? He took the thorns so we could have peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We've been delivered from worry. And with his stripes, the beating upon his back, we are healed. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we were healed.
Yes.
After the cross, it was past tense.
Amen.
I know a lot of people have trouble with the doctrine of healing, divine health, divine healing, laying hands on the sick and they recover, but you can't get away from it. It's all through the Scripture, and it's tied to the same cross that salvation was tied to. Here we see Isaiah prophesying all these things he took on our behalf, a great exchange. What I'm trying to do is expand your expectation of what Jesus did for you. Because if you'll see it, you can build your faith to live in it. Let me say it again. If you see what he paid for, you can build your faith to receive from it. We've been doing this work on the church, and so I've had to find tools I've not used in a long time, which requires searching my garage of infinite capacity. I got a lot of tools. I got an attic full of parts. I've been searching for stuff, and I keep finding stuff, and I'm going, I forgot I had that. Yesterday. Well, 2 days ago, I was hunting for a hole saw to cut door holes of a certain size, a 1-inch hole saw. And I finally found the one I had, but in the process, after I found that one, then I found an entire kit I forgot to have, all these hole saws Brandon never used. There it is, right there. I'm discovering tools I didn't know I had or forgot I had. What I'm trying to do today is show you blessings you didn't know you were qualified for.
Yes.
Amen. Because he paid for it. Now, usually, we stop reading in verse 5, even those that are in the charismatic movement. But I want to keep reading and see what else he did for us. Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the sin. Jesus received our sin. He was made a sinner on the cross. I'll take it a step further. He went to hell on our behalf. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth.
Amen.
In hell. Wherever hell is, they use belly of the earth as a representation. But in the dimension of hell, the realm of hell. For us. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, so we don't have to. I want you to read this into it as we go. He was oppressed, so we don't have to be. Has anybody in here ever fought oppression?
Yeah.
I know you have, because I prayed for so many of them. Jessica testified last week how she got set free of really a lifetime of oppression through the power of God. And we all have fought levels of it. We want to receive that. It's already been paid for.
Yes.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He took away any of our affliction. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus kept his mouth shut on the way to the cross. Because had he opened it and spoke what he wanted to say, he would have never went to that cross. You follow me? In fact, in the garden the night before, he said, Father, if there be any other way, Let this cup, let this assignment pass from before me.
Yes.
Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he said, while on the cross, don't you know I could call 20,000 legions of angels right now? That would be enough to get him down from there. But he kept his mouth quiet. The point of that is sometimes you need to keep your mouth quiet. You is inclusive of me, right? My wife always tells me when I should have kept my mouth quiet. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? I'll throw this in as well. No, I can't. I better not. Some people get upset with that. I don't know that we have to go to prison. At least we don't have to be martyred. He was killed, so we don't have to be. Well, so many people have been killed for the sake of Christ. I understand, but there's promises of protection that are there. That if we don't know them, we will step into it. They tried to kill the Apostle John, and they couldn't kill him. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He died for our sin. And he made his grave with the wicked. I just wanted you to see this, how he was made sin. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That is just an amazing amount of love right there, of understanding what's about to take place. It pleased God to send him to the cross. Why? Because he so loved the world.
Amen.
He knew this was the only payment that could be made. He shall have put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus, and shall be satisfied. Father God saw what Jesus went through and says, it's enough. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he was speaking the heart of the Father at that time.
Yes.
God was satisfied with the sacrifice. And he was so pleased with the sacrifice that he said, now covers the sins of all who receive his blood on their behalf. Did you follow me? The love of the Father to send his own Son die for the world. And I've been professing the love of God in my life for 35 years, calling it into my life for 35 years. I still don't know I'm to that level. You follow me? Now the thing is, he knew he would rise again. That would be great consolation right there, right? But that level of death is more than just passing away. That is torture.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he allowed his Son to be tortured on our behalf. See, if it was only about us getting to heaven, nailing him to a tree would have been enough. Do you follow me? If it was just about us getting born again and getting to heaven, cursed are the one that's hung on a tree. But he went through so much more than that. We shared in our first service in this building that the stripes he took purchased for us, not just healing for our physical bodies, but healing for the body of Christ. Can I refresh you on this one very quickly? I had somebody ask a question back in January, Pastor Rob Harden. Why did Jesus take such a beating, scourging, where they shredded his back when he was whipped? Unrecognizable. To the point of death. Why did he go through that when surely one drop of his blood would have been enough for our healing? Right? I mean, surely just being nailed to the cross and dying would be enough for our salvation. But he took such a beating that we can't comprehend going through that. And we found out it wasn't just for our natural healing, it's for healing of the body. Because I hear people say all the time, "Well, Pastor, I don't go to church. They hurt me there." You don't know what the pastor said. You know what somebody did. Somebody stole from me, whatever. I was abused, preached about. And I want to tell you, Jesus took a horrible beating on the cross to pay the price for you to be married into the body of Christ. I don't know if you're following this or not. All of us, I can ask for a show of hands, how many have been hurt in church?
Yeah.
I've been hurt. I've been preached about. Been kicked out. A couple times. For what we believe, right? And Jesus said, "I've already paid the price for that hurt. The stripes I took were enough to cover what they did to you. Now get back into church.
Yes.
Get back and bring your giftings, your personality. Pull the walls down. Don't worry about being hurt. Somebody's going to hurt you. Don't worry about it. I've got it covered. I already paid for that." Aren't you glad you paid for your sins?
Yes.
How many made a mistake since you got born again?
Amen.
Yeah. So here's the example I like to use. We all, if we know about the cross, we know if we repent and we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? So how many here have ever sinned and said, "God, forgive me"? Raise your hand. How many have no problem saying, "Lord, I made a mistake, forgive me"? Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want you to do it this time again. I want you to raise your hand and keep it up. How many people have said the wrong thing or done the wrong thing in church before? See those hands? Hold them up. Look around. All right, you can put it down. Those people, when they said, "Jesus, forgive me," were made right. They maintained their right standing.
Amen.
They're sin free. But when we judge or criticize somebody in the church, we're saying the blood did a good job on me, but I'm not sure about them.
Wow.
See, it could be somebody that hurt you and they repented later. God's forgiven them, but you're still holding it against them.
Yeah.
You're saying the blood is really not as effective as I thought it was. It works for me, but not for them. And you're judging the blood as ineffective. Right? So we're not allowed to criticize each other in church. We're not allowed to let criticism drive us out of church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And the bread is the bread we have in communion, which we're going to do in a bit. The bread we have in communion, when it was broken so His body could be made whole. I don't care what you're going through in church. Jesus took a harsher punishment than that to get you to let it go and get back in church. I hear people say, "Well, me and Jesus have an agreement. I can't go to church. I just think everywhere we go, we meet, it's a church." And you have these things people come up with when it doesn't align with the Scriptures. Amen. I need you to see this verse. Go to Hebrews. Hold this spot. So we've got to follow the flow. Hebrews chapter 10. Have you got it? Look at verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which is consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh." It says we can have boldness to go before God. How many have boldness to pray?
Yeah.
How many of you don't have to cry out for 2 days and, you know, repent and, you know, do always good deeds to go before God with your prayers? You say, "Father," and start talking. Right?
Yeah.
Boldly. Why? Because we've been made righteous. But in the same passage, which we're not going to read through the whole thing for the sake of time, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We love the word faith, there is hope, the vision. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Amen.
And let us not consider one another to provoke unto love. I'm sorry, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We're to be encouraging each other and our colleagues. But look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging, pressing forward to continue one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The assembling of ourselves together. Assembly requires gathering in the same place as a body. Amen. And the body's more than two members. You follow me? I know two or more gathered together, he's in the midst. But that's still not church. That's just an agreement. Church is a group of people in an area gathering together and assembling. Now, I think we have some Toyota people in here. How many Toyota people are in here? Ex-Toyota people, some hands going up. How many have worked in a factory? Whole bunch of you. If you've worked in a factory, the word assembly has a different meaning to you. Because chances are you worked on an assembly or a sub-assembly. Something being put together for a purpose. Amen. And Toyota, you're putting together a sub-assembly to go in a car. Or whatever they're building, right?
Right.
And in the same way, God's got a plan. He's got an end product he wants, which is the glorified church. And he needs you to bring your part together and let it be assembled in, used to produce the body of Christ walking in the glory of God.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Which means you got to come in, not just sit in a chair, but let God use you.
Yes.
What's this taking too far for you?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
What can I bring to the table? And you got to do it without being offended, because the offense will remove you from the body. See, Jesus took the stripes to deliver us from offense. His body was broken so ours could be made whole. And so we continue without division, letting God assemble us together. Now back to Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 11 again. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God is satisfied. What Jesus paid. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. See, the word justify many is talking about Jesus through his sacrifice. His righteous servant, he was righteous. Through his righteousness and his gift, God shall justify many. The word justify there means made righteous. In fact, we often use this phrase, justify or justification, just as if I never sinned. Through Jesus' sacrifice, many will be made righteous. That's how we can put that. For he shall bear their iniquities. Thank you, Lord God. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus going to the cross was intercession for us to be made righteous. Do you follow me? Now we've read that whole passage looking at so many things he went through besides just being nailed to a tree. Grief, sorrow, oppression, stripes. In fact, I've got a whole list I'll read to you in just a minute. All to purchase for us, not just getting to heaven someday, but living victoriously today. We have a sign in the back, we win. We decided Murphy doesn't belong here. No Murphy's Law here. We always win. Everything goes right for us, right? Even when if it looks like it doesn't, it does.
Yes.
We win in the long run. And so, he purchased for us all these blessings and promises of the kingdom. We don't know them, we won't access them. But this morning, we're going to talk about Now, I put together a list. I did this many years ago. This list has 24 things he purchased for us through the cross. And this study, again, I did this years ago. I've added to it over the years. I've got what was purchased. I meant to make copies for everybody, but I forgot to this morning. What was purchased, what he sacrificed, a New Testament reference that talks about it, an Old Testament reference that talks about it, and the promise is mentioned. In other words, this isn't just pulling things out of the air. It's all through Scripture. Do you follow me? So to give you an example, we've already covered the first one. He purchased for us righteousness. What was the sacrifice? His righteousness. He was made a sinner so we could be made saints. Yes. If you were born again, Scripture lets you know you are now a saint. I know religion, tradition is assigned certain people sainthood status. Do you follow me? This person did so many good deeds, we call them a saint. But here's the thing. I don't care if you found the greatest saint that ever lived. In fact, some we could mention out of the New Testament. How many know Paul was a saint?
Yeah.
How about Saint John? The one whom Jesus loved, the apostle of love that wrote the chapters of love in the Bible, saints. Did you know Paul on earth was no more righteous than you are? John was no more righteous than you are. Can I take it a step further? Paul and John in heaven right now. How many believe they're in heaven?
Yeah.
Are no more righteous than you are.
Yeah.
You've already been made perfect internally. You're as righteous as God or you couldn't go. Where it says, we read a while ago, we kind of skimmed over, but it says, through the veil, which is Jesus' flesh, to get from the natural world, we'll just talk about in the tabernacle, to get from the outer court and from the holy place into the holy of holies where the presence of God was, you had to go through a veil.
Amen.
And nobody could go through it. Nobody was allowed through it. Except once a year, the high priest went in with blood after certain ceremonial cleansings himself, and he would take blood and apply it to the mercy seat on behalf of the people. The veil was the barrier between natural man and God.
Yes.
And as the Jesus flesh was the veil. What does that mean? His walk in life of righteousness set the standard. If you're not that righteous, you can't go through to the presence of God. Do you follow me? Jesus' life of perfection, his righteous nature, his sacrifice, became the standard of righteousness necessary to get to heaven, even to come boldly before the throne of God. And on the cross, they pierced his side with a sword. They made a hole in his flesh. Blood and water came out and hit the earth to redeem the earth from the curse. Whosoever receives that sacrifice of the blood and water, you follow me? The sacrifice of the cross is born again and made as righteous as Jesus. They go back through the veil, the hole in his side, and become part of the body of Christ. Did we take you too far with that? That was the whole message in 30 seconds. You're now in Christ, it says. We're as righteous now. You're as righteous now if you're born again as you'll ever be. Because you can't make perfect more perfect. There's a statement I hear all the time in the movies and sports and everything, and they'll say, give 110%. You can't give 110%, because 100 is the max. 100 is all you can do. Are you following? I understand there's application of 100%, you know, giving went up 110% or something like that. But as far as your effort, you can only give 100%. That's all you got. And Jesus was 100% perfect. And he made us 100% perfect through the cross.
Amen.
Now you can walk a higher level of holiness, but it will make you more righteous. Walking in holiness will increase your heavenly reward someday, but it will make you more righteous. He was made a sinner so we could be made saints. The second one, we've already been talking about, the purchase was divine healing. What was the sacrifice? The stripes he took. Do you follow me? And by his stripes we were healed, it says. And all through the scriptures we see the promise of divine healing. If we will get a hold of this, we never have to be sick another day of our lives. I can't believe all that.
Yeah.
I didn't write the Bible. But it's available.
Amen.
We don't have to be sick. He took our pain. We don't have to be in pain. I want to go to this one before I close. See, starting to close. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's read verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It says Jesus was made poor. He was rich, but he was made poor. We can become rich. I've heard this explained for years and years. When Jesus left the riches of heaven to come to earth and live as a pauper, so when we die, we could have the riches of heaven ourselves. Well, I believe when we get to heaven, there'll be riches. But I can't find anything in Scripture that says when he was on earth, he was poor. At his first birthday party, they brought him more wealth than we can imagine. Whenever there was a need, he just sent somebody fishing. Do you follow me? Come on, Paul, loaves and fishes. In fact, the loaves and fishes weren't because he didn't have money. They had money. There was no store. Dollar General not done their work yet. No Dollar General's every two blocks away. So he multiplied loaves and fishes. His garment was so valuable when he died, they refused to split it. Do you follow me? Herod's servant was bringing him funding. Jesus was never broke a day of his life. In fact, I believe he's wealthy all of his life. Amen. What? He's taking with him an entire entourage of 70 people. Providing probably for their families and everything else. You follow me? Do you think Jesus called Peter and James and John to go with him and they had to leave their families destitute at home? Peter was married. And he was married because they had a mother-in-law who Jesus healed. He funded their ministry. Anyway, at the cross, he stripped him of everything. His garment, his clothing, he was naked of course, without anything, naked, lost everything. And so we could be made rich. Now again, I need to throw this out there. If you're after money for you, your motivation's wrong. You follow me? God wants you to have nice things. I believe he wants us to be debt free. You follow me? He wants you to live a blessed life. He wants you so blessed that the Jews are jealous of you.
Amen.
The scripture says he's going to bring the Jews to envy. The only thing he's going to bring to envy probably is going to be wealth. That's a good possibility. But he wants you wealthy to fund an end time move of God as well.
Yes.
In fact, it says in Proverbs 13:22, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous.
Amen.
I believe God has a plan in the end times to bankrupt the devil. Because if the devil has no money, we're going to see a shutdown of all these fake movements that are funded by the wicked.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. Almost to fund his end time church movement. So it talks about in James, go to now, you rich and weep and laugh, your miseries come upon you. You heap together treasure for the last time, your gold and silver's tankard, and rust them to come to witness against you. I'm telling you, God wants to bankrupt the devil in the end times. The people that get a revelation, God will multiply my seed.
Yeah.
And see, some people eat, well, he's talking about money. Ask my wife if I talk about any time ever, oh, I just need more money. I'm content. My motorcycle's debt free. I'm debt free, praise God. And I have a can downstairs. Hey, one can. I'm good on Vienna sausage and you know, can of soup. I don't care. But I do care about seeing God's plans fulfilled.
Yes.
Let me ask you a question. We're making a chart now. Jessica's going to make us a chart. I've made a preliminary. I've looked at how much debt is left on the principal of the debt we took on. We took up on debt to buy this facility.
Yes.
So right now it's at $292,000 of debt. It was $421,000.
Wow.
No.
We paid off, what is it, $129,000?
Wow.
Something like that, $129,000. We paid off. And there's a lot of pledge tickets out there that haven't been paid yet.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe we'll pay off this thing in a year.
Yeah.
But how many here, if you had, say, $1 billion, would pay off this building?
Yeah.
I believe you'd get that billion right now. In Jesus' name.
No problem.
What keeps us from being paid off now is you not being at the place God would have you be.
Yeah.
Potentially, you follow me. He's preaching about money. Yes. But I've never asked anybody. I've been doing this for a long time. Full time for 33 years. I've never asked anybody personally for a penny. Pat and I had, we've had Bill screaming at home in the past. I mean, when they wanted to kick my daughter out of school years ago because we didn't have tuition money. They're about to lock her out. Nobody in my church knew it. Nobody in our family knew it. I never asked anybody for a penny. I was going to sell a car. You've heard this story. You've heard this story. They're about to kick her out of school. I had an 88 IROC Camaro. I rebuilt almost from the frame up. Beautiful. How many remember seeing the car? Was it pretty?
Mm-hmm.
And it would move. I rebuilt. Somebody gave it to me out of the field. I spent 2 years tearing it down, putting it back together. And I was going to sell it to get the money to keep my daughter in school. And one night on Tuesday night, God said, give the car away. Told me who to give it to. I said, God, I need to sell that car to keep Lori in school. But I knew he spoke to me. I'm in a church there. I leaned to Patty and said, Patty, God told me to give that car away. She says, you got to sell the car to keep Lori in school. Nobody else knew about it. I know, but here's who he told me to give it to. And she said, I believe that's God. So I called. There's a 17-year-old young boy been working for us. I called his parents on Saturday night to tell him I want to give him the car. I need their permission to give him this car because it's a hot rod. They agreed it was okay. The next morning, somebody comes to my office and gives me $10,000.
Wow.
He said, last Tuesday night, God spoke to me about the car. God told me to bring you $10,000.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, I wasn't going to get that much for the car.
Amen.
Never told a soul. I've never told a soul we had a bit of lack in our life whatsoever. And I will never ask this church, anybody individually, for a penny. I don't care if you're worth $10 billion. I'll never say, hey, can you pay this off? No. Either I'm trusting in God, or I'm trusting in man.
Yes.
Do you follow me?
Yes.
So we sowed the seed. Last night I wrote up $2,000 of seed checks. As a church, we sowed $2,000 of seed checks last night. Why? I want this building paid off.
Yes.
I want the anointings off these ministries out of me.
Yes.
Seed time and harvest is a spiritual principle.
Amen.
So I'm not there anybody for. I will never ask anybody for penny. Harass anybody for their giving. Amen.
Amen.
But that doesn't negate that God wants us wealthy.
That's right.
But it's got to be out of the principle of the kingdom, not out of men. And Bobby Jean Merck said something years ago I will never forget. She said, God told her, the vision is for the provision of the people. The people are not the provision for the vision. So when I give out announcements about pledge cards and such, it's corporate. It's not anybody personal. I may mention church needs or church everything. It's up to God to speak to people. But I'll never manipulate you financially. Amen?
Amen.
God, Jesus was made poor so we could make him rich. Now, I want you to read through this list real quick, the things he purchased for us. I'm going to read the purchase and the sacrifice. And later, if you want a list of these, I can get you a copy of this list. Number one, he purchased righteousness for us. The sacrifice is his righteousness. He purchased healing. Sacrifice was the cross. Prosperity, he was stripped. He purchased for us union with God because on the cross he was forsaken. My Father, why have you forsaken me? He purchased for us the ability to receive revelation from God. He was cut off. He wasn't hearing anymore. Freedom from shame. His beard was plucked. It was a shame for a Jew to have their beard be shaven. He was just plucked off. Plucked. I tell you what. Guys, have you ever been shaving and your razor's not quite sharp enough and it pulls? You get a new blade. And you follow me. They plucked his beard. And guess what? It could not have been one hair at a time. They'd still be there. 347,147. Protection from desperation because he was desperate. Unity of the body. His body was broken. The disciples fled. Access to God. And we mentioned the Spirit going through his side, opening a hole in the veil. Entry to heaven. Jesus went to hell. Here's another point. Jesus was the first person ever born again from the dead. He was a sinner in hell. God changed his nature. Father God changed his nature, really the prophetic word he spoke, to make him righteous in hell, to redeem him out of hell. Jesus was born again backwards first and then born again forwards to be redeemed. His own sacrifice paid the price for him to be redeemed. Is this too much for you in one sitting? Oh, well, I'll give you something to think about. Divine protection. They spit on him. They beat him. Peace. He took the crown of thorns. We've been delivered from pain. You remember on the cross, Jesus refused to take the gall, the vinegar mixed with gall? Gall was a pain reliever. He refused it. He took the full impact of the pain. He redeemed us from death because he died. I know there'd be physical death, but not spiritual. He redeemed. He purchased for us glory. Because for him, darkness is on the land. Again, that's a whole other message. Darkness and glory are opposites. He purchased blessings because he became cursed. Joy because he took sorrow. Deliverance because he was bound. Strength because he was weak in his weakness. He couldn't carry the cross any further. We have divine utterance because he became silent. He refused to call upon Father God so we could. Is this okay with you so far? Number 21, we have authority because of his submission. He didn't use his authority. We have spiritual giftings, supernatural spiritual giftings, because he took upon himself the limitations of humanity. We have a calling, because he laid down his kingship. We have a title, because his divinity was mocked. Title, God's got a consignment on your life. Apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, business owner, Holy Ghost filled intercessor, on fire, woman of God, whatever it might be. You got a title. God's got a calling on your life. Amen?
Amen.
Because he laid his down. So what I'm getting at again is this great exchange with everything he went through, everything he all the aspects of the curse he encountered and endured was to purchase for us redemption in every form. And if we'll get that revelation, if we'll really get that revelation, I encourage you to meditate on it, ponder it. Write some verses down. You will not tolerate any more negative effects of the curse in your life.
Praise the Lord.
My wife's not here, so I can't use her an example. Trying to think. I'll use Lou. Lou, if I came to your house and said, here's a box full of spiders, what's going to be your response?
No.
Yeah. She's not going to receive it. And we can take all these things that Jesus purchased for us, and if anything opposite comes into our life, say, no, I don't receive that. When my mother passed, this is kind of a side story, has no implication, but we'll call it last closing. My mother passed, her house in Kansas was infested with drama police. I mean, she was a, I don't call her a hoarder, she was an accumulator.
Nicely.
And her house was full of, but she had like a 4-car garage. It was packed full of all these antiques and stuff. I mean, packed to the ceiling. You had to go through spaces like this, and everything you knew had a brown recluse behind it. Everything. Thousands of them. And so whenever I go to her house to work, I'd get gas canisters. I'd throw about half a dozen in the garage, seal it up, and I'd go in for a couple days. And it would kill them. It would take them out, the insecticide canisters. And so we had to move my mother. She passed her stuff out of the house. And the last trip we went, I threw the gas canisters in the garage, killed them all, couldn't find anything in the garage. But out in the carport, it was exposed. We couldn't gas that. So we had to be careful in that area. Finally, we're about ready to go. We packed up. I got a huge trailer. I packed up a car. We're packed up. Old Barry was with me. Small trailer. Where's Barry?
Over here.
You were with him.
Yeah. I remember every one of them.
And so we're about to drive off. My sister sees a suitcase, an old antique suitcase, in the carport there in the driveway. She said, I think I want that. We were loading some stuff to take back with us. So we go over, and we're staying. She's in open-toed sandals. Mm-hmm. We're staying. I opened the suitcase. She said there was 200 brown recluse in it. How many, Barry?
A bunch.
It was just filled. I mean, and when I opened that thing, they scattered. And we scattered. And I told my sister, I don't think we're going to take that with us. Somebody brings you a suitcase full of spiders, you're going to reject it. But we got to get to the place where these cursed mentalities, these effects, these things that are not bringing us in the fullness of peace and joy take place. We say, no, that doesn't belong to me.
Right.
Not my symptom, not my lack, not my oppression. Get out of here, devil.
Amen.
We battle for what God promised us with the Word. And so, on this resurrection day, I'm thankful for the cross bringing me redemption from sin. But I'm thankful for every aspect of the cross. Yeah. And I'm determined to the best of my ability to live in all of them. How about you?
Amen.
Yes. And if Jesus bought it, I want it. It's like when people walk around sick and you say, well, Jesus purchased divine healing for you. Well, I don't want all that. I don't believe all that. You just let him go through a beating and you're not taking advantage of what he purchased. Mm. I want it. I just want it. I'm living in it. How about you?
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you for your word. I ask you to seal this word in our hearts and minds for understanding. And I speak in this church. There are none sick. There's a covering of the church. We refuse sickness. I declare there's no lack, no oppression, no fear, no strife. Oh, glory to God. You deliver us from any form of division and strife. There's no envy, jealousy, backbiting. No competition among members. We thank you for it. All your blessings afforded to us through the cross. In Jesus' name.